I'd like us to read from the scriptures, please, from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1 through to verse 10. This morning we're going to be thinking about the mercy of God. It seems that it's almost the Cinderella attribute of God. So little seems to be said about God's mercy, and so little seems to be written about God's mercy. You could fill a double garage with the number of books that I've seen about grace. I haven't read them all, but I've seen them. But so little is apparently written and perhaps even said about God's mercy. And so we're going to be thinking about that this morning. Paul's reminding the believers in Ephesus about where they once were and where they are now because of God's mercy. He says, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We pray that God will cause this passage to be a blessing to us. Well, my good friend Charlie Anderson has done his usual excellent job on the bulletin, and so pleased to see that we've been able to recreate this picture on the front of the bulletin. I wonder if you've ever noticed, as you've gone down the banks of the River Ness, these all along both banks of the River Ness, because there must be hundreds of people who pass them by every day without noticing them, without spotting that they're even there. And certainly those who do see them don't bother to give them a second glance. They're the potential lifesavers that are taken for granted and generally ignored. There must be dozens of these life belts strategically placed all along the banks of the river. They're tied to railings and they're affixed to bridges, and they're sometimes in wooden frames. They're there, but we hardly ever notice them. You could take them away, and it might be long enough before someone noticed that they were even missing. We just don't bother about them until something happens, until we become aware of danger, until someone's in trouble, and we feel a sense of urgent need. Only then is the existence of the life belt recognized, and only then is it seen to be a thing of great value that's truly appreciated. And I think the same is largely true of God's mercy. It's like the divine life belt, that blessing from God that is rarely thought about in the way that we think about God's love, seldom talked about in the way that we talk about God's grace, and seemingly not valued in the way that perhaps we value God's peace, until something happens in our lives. Until we become aware of some urgent need. Until we sense danger. And then everything changes. And mercy, the mercy of God, becomes a thing most precious. I know how often I've found much needed comfort and encouragement in this sympathetic invitation to prayer that we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. These words that can bring such hope in the midst of deep despair. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And oh, how often I've come before God so very conscious of my sin, and in my weakness fearing the possibility of further spiritual failure in the future. And I've come prayerfully pleading with the Lord to forgive me and to restore me and to deal with me, if He will, not as my sins deserve, but according to His tender mercy. And I have to tell you something. I have come to appreciate God's mercy as a blessing to be valued among the most precious of all the many blessings that come from God. The one who is described here in Ephesians 2 verse 4. As being rich in mercy. So what do we mean when we speak about God's mercy? Now that's much easier to ask than it is to answer, because that word mercy is used very widely in the Bible, and it has various shades of meaning depending on the particular context in which it's found. When we read of the mercy of God towards the person who has already come to faith and become a member of God's family, the focus is very often on our realization of our ongoing sinfulness and God's continuing role in what we call our sanctification, that lifetime process whereby God the Holy Spirit is at work within us, making us increasingly conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. At other times, references to the mercy, or in the older translations, the mercies of God, they relate to various aspects of God's tender care for us as His children and His provision to meet our every need in life. And such is the all-embracing nature of the mercy of God towards us as His children, that the psalmist can say with confidence, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But in the short time that we have this morning, I want us to concentrate upon the mercy of God in relation to those who have not yet become Christians. Those of us who have never been born again into God's family. In particular, why do I need mercy? And will this mercy extend even to me? Because these are just the kind of issues that may be of concern to someone here this morning. Well, whenever we read about the mercy of God in relation to any person who has not yet come to faith in Christ, the focus is very much on our recognition of our own sinful condition and God's response to our cry for salvation. As it is here in Ephesians 2, where Paul is dealing with the wonder of God's salvation being made available to sinners just like us. And of course, God's great mercy towards the sinner is powerfully illustrated in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul refers to himself as being the worst of sinners. And then he adds, "I thank God that I was shown mercy." And whenever we speak of the mercy of God in the context of his great plan of salvation, we're usually referring to that attribute by which God withholds from us as sinners that punishment which we would otherwise deserve. For in large measure, mercy is that virtue by which God doesn't give us what we deserve. And that's what Paul's referring to here in Ephesians chapter 2. But you'll have noticed from our reading that he also refers to God's grace. God's grace being that attribute by which God gives us what we don't deserve. Grace and mercy. I think it's helpful to think of them like this. Before God can give us the salvation that we don't deserve, which is grace, he has to withhold from us the punishment that we do deserve as sinners. And that's mercy. Elsewhere, Paul reminds Titus that God saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, further on, verse 8, Paul goes on to remind the Christians in Ephesus that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not earned by human works, so that no one can boast. So God is acting towards us in mercy by withholding that punishment we deserve because of our sin and acting towards us in grace by giving us what we don't deserve or could ever earn by our own efforts, beginning with the forgiveness of our sin and everlasting membership of the family of God. And so you could say that mercy is the hinge that swings open the gate to the reservoir of God's grace. And as verse 4 tells us, it's all founded upon the biblical fact that God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, the most marvelous act of mercy that this world has ever witnessed was there at Calvary, with God laying the foundation for all his other great acts of mercy by offering up his Son upon the cross to take the sinner's place and suffer the sinner's punishment, suffer God's punishment upon sin, as our substitute. And I just wonder this morning, have you recognized that you too are a person in need of God's mercy? Because the Bible clearly teaches us that the necessity for mercy is universal, with none of us being excluded. Every single one of us stands in desperate need of God's mercy, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And since we are all born sinners by nature and have been living to some extent the kind of rebellious lifestyle that's described here in Ephesians 2 verses 2 and 3, with the result that we're all, in the words of verse 3, objects of God's wrath, it follows from that that we deserve nothing other than punishment from a holy and righteous God. And so we're all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And says Paul, there's only one effective remedy that's open to us: to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God, because only he is able to save us. And that's why it's such a glorious thing to read in verse 4 that God is rich in mercy. And as such, not only able, but also willing to save us. Willing and able to make those who are dead in their sin in verse 1 to be alive in Christ in verse 5, as he extends his mercy to all who will come and surrender control of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, "I just love that to be true of me. To know that my sins had been forgiven by God, and that now I belong to him and am saved and safe." In fact, that's the very reason I've been coming to church. But the problem is this: you don't know anything about me. And you certainly don't know some of the terrible things I know about myself. And that's true. But God does. As John was saying earlier, God knows everything there is to know about you. And that's why what he's offering you this morning is mercy and not justice. The issue of justice has already been dealt with. It was fully satisfied when Jesus took the punishment for your sin and mine on the cross at Calvary. And this mercy that God offers, this offer of mercy, is not for everyone else except you. Because Jesus himself has promised, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. It's documented that on one occasion, the mother of a young soldier who had seriously offended against military rules and been guilty of serious military misconduct for the second time, this mother appeared before Napoleon to plead for the life of her young son. And it said that Napoleon showed her the utmost consideration by listening to her passionate plea on behalf of her son. And then he said at the end, "I'm so sorry, but this is his second offense, and justice demands his death." And this loving mother replied, "Sir, I'm not asking for justice. I'm pleading for mercy." And Napoleon said, "But he doesn't deserve mercy." To which she responded, "Sir, it could not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I'm seeking for him." And it said that Napoleon relented, and Napoleon spared her son. You see, if you forget everything else that we've said this morning, you must remember this about mercy. Mercy is for sinners. If mercy wasn't intended for sinners, it wouldn't be needed at all. Just think about it. The very fact that mercy exists proves it's for sinners. Because who else needs it? And as we come to a close, let me remind you about just one person in the New Testament Gospels who received mercy. Probably the most dramatic of all the many displays of mercy by the Lord Jesus on earth. His mercy towards a nameless criminal who had rejected Jesus all his life. And in the providence of God, this condemned rogue now finds himself hanging on the cross right next to Jesus. As he hung there for several hours, dying for our sins. And then in his last few hours, this same man that we often refer to as the dying thief began to notice that there was something special, something unique, yes, even something godlike about this man called Jesus. And maybe more in hope than in expectation, and after all that he had done and said, he uttered this desperate but sincere plea to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And do you remember how Jesus replied? Not by dismissing him and saying, "Too late, much, much too late. You had your chance, and it's much too late for you to be pleading now for mercy." Oh no. what Jesus said to that man was this: today, you will be with me in paradise. Such tender words, assuring that undeserving man that he was saved from that moment on and for all eternity. In the words of the old hymn writer, there's a wideness to God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. The mercy of God in Christ, is there anything more precious than this? And is there anything more necessary than this for us in all our spiritual need? That's why we're urged to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he is near. The prophet says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Well, I wonder if we'll give any more notice to those life belts as we make our way along the banks of the River Ness in this coming week. We'll probably just continue to ignore them. And I suppose that's understandable, so long as you're on dry land and nobody else is in danger. But how foolish it would be to ignore that life belt when you're down there in deep water, being swept downstream in a strong current with no hope of saving yourself. Just imagine it, to have that life belt well within your reach and yet choose to ignore it and somehow try to struggle on without it. Could there be anything worse? Well, actually, there is something that's even worse than that. And it's this: being swept away on the swell of my own sin towards that place that the world laughs at, but the Bible warns us about, that place called hell, without any hope of a safe outcome and utterly powerless to save myself, and yet neglecting to accept God's offer of mercy, the divine life belt, and thereby choosing to ignore my only hope of salvation. Now listen to me. That's got to be the very worst of all the bad decisions that anybody can ever make. And so the writer to the Hebrews quite reasonably asks us, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Our Father, the challenge that comes from your word is unavoidable. and it's meant to be that way. You've so ordered things that we are brought face to face with the fact of our own sin, with the remedy that's freely available to each one of us. And you place upon us the responsibility of responding in faith to the call of the gospel. We thank you that there is available to us a pardon that's freely offered to each of us, if only we will come and surrender control of our lives to the Lord Jesus. For to as many as receive Christ, to them you give the right to become and to be called the children of God. And so we pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of each one of us this morning, that we might be appreciative of the mercy that has been made available to us in Christ, and that we might respond with thanksgiving and in a manner appropriate, worthy of the Lord Jesus and worthy of his work on our behalf on the cross at Calvary. For Jesus' sake, amen.